This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
If you have a Bible at hand, you can turn to the Old Testament near the start of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and we're going to read three passages this morning, one from Exodus 10, then we're going to skip to Exodus 11, and then finally Exodus 12. And reason doing so, we just don't have time to read all three passages, and yet all three passages describe last night that the Israelites spent in Egypt. So if you want at your leisure later on today, you can read all three passages, but we're only going to dip into a few highlights this morning. So let's turn to Exodus and starting at chapter 10, verse 24. We're going to start verse 24 to 29 in Exodus 10. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to be present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied. "I will never appear before you again." And then moving to chapter 11, verse 4 to 8, we have the last words that Moses says to Pharaoh before he left his presence. Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave.'" Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And then we move to chapter 12, starting verse 1, and then moving to 12 to 14 and 29 to 33. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So we're going to finish there. As we have read through chapters 10, 11, and 12, and taken parts of it, one part that we haven't read through, but we will be thinking about in the moment, is the part at the start of chapter 12, which describes what the Israelites were actually to do whenever they were whenever preparing for that last night. But we'll look at that in a moment. But we're thinking this morning about freedom to choose. Last year, the University of Leicester published research that it had been doing for many years. And the outcome of it was that they discovered that whether you are making your breakfast or you are deciding what to wear in the morning, that each of us, on average, every day, have 35,000 choices to make. Now, this research, it hit the headlines, and indeed, it even made it on the London Underground. I don't know if you're sitting on the London Underground, you read something like that, if it makes you feel good that you have, wow, look at all the choices that I can make in my life today, or maybe it fills you with dread. So many choices. In the publication of the research, the University of Leicester said, because of the sheer volume of choices that we have to make every day, they said CEOs often wear the same types of clothes every day to reduce the number of decisions they have to make. So that every morning they get up, maybe they have the same color of suit and maybe the same color of shirt, and maybe the only thing they got to choose is the tie. But what we can do when we think about choices is we can wrongly think that with God we have no choices. Or at best, God gives us a few choices to make in life. We may know God planned our existence and has a purpose for our lives, but we have the wrong idea if we think that every detail of our life is pre-planned by God. Many people think this, and so they don't want to give their lives to God. Why would I give God the power to make choices when I could keep that for myself? And so they think that if they give their lives to God, if they trust in God, then they will have no choice. And this is such a big misunderstanding about God and his relationship with us. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Yes, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Absolutely. But it's not automatic. You can miss it. You can miss that plan and you can miss that purpose. Many people miss the plans and purposes for their lives. But God won't force you to enjoy the plan he has for you. He won't push you into fulfilling the purposes that he has for you. He gives you the choice to accept or reject his plans and purposes. He gives you the choice, the free will, to accept or reject salvation. He gives you the choice to obey or disobey his directions. He gives you the choice to follow or ignore his purposes. He gives you so many choices. For too many people, they miss the purpose of their life because of poor choices. And the Bible says repeatedly, God will not force you to do his will. He gives you a choice. God gave Pharaoh a choice. Indeed, you read the previous chapters prior to chapter 11, and you discover that up to this point, he has on 11 different occasions come to Pharaoh with a choice. And please, Here's the choice you could make. Will you make it? Finally, the choice was offered. Would he permit God's request to let the people go on a pilgrimage to worship so that the Egyptian firstborn males would be spared from death? It was not God's choice to let death come that night upon Egypt. God would have chosen otherwise. He would have spared them. But Pharaoh chose death. And like every human being, he had the freedom, the free will that God gives. And Pharaoh chose not to submit. Pharaoh chose in his pride, he would not recognize the Lord God. He did not have room for the Lord God in his life or in his empire. So finally, God would demonstrate his power and authority before Pharaoh over death itself. But Pharaoh refused yet again to recognize God's power, even when he himself knew that he didn't have the ability to overpower death. He didn't have the authority to overrule death. But God did. The result is terribly, terribly sad. It's heartbreaking. We read what happened that night in Egypt when all those firstborn sons died. It must have broken God's heart that the man he made that choice and would not listen to him. I imagine that when God spoke to Moses, his voice was trembling, because he was probably filled, as anybody would be, with such sorrow that there was the possibility that this would happen and all of these firstborn males would be killed. It must have broken God's heart. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, would not recognize his maker and give God his rightful place and accept his request. As I said, on 11 different occasions, Pharaoh was offered the choice. And he'd seen so many different demonstrations of God's power and all these wonders that we've come to know as plagues. But each time after the Lord did what he did, instead of softening Pharaoh's heart, we're told actually Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder against God. Pharaoh brought the wrath of God upon his people instead of the grace of God. The scriptures acknowledge this, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 10. It says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it explains in the previous verses, it says, if we deliberately, so if we make the choice to keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth. So Pharaoh had the knowledge of who God was. He'd seen all these wonders. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Yeah, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says there that if we make the choice to keep on sinning, let's remember sin is the English translation for the Hebrew word. And it basically, in Hebrew, sin means missing the mark. When you sin, you miss the mark. So sinning means either you choose to not do what God says should be done, or you choose to do what he says should not be done. Either way, you miss the mark. As I said earlier, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, but it's not automatic. You can miss it. You can miss the mark. Pharaoh chose not to do what God requested as he set himself up against God and became an enemy of God when he outright refused to permit the Israelites to go into the wilderness. All he was asking, just let them go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Let them make sacrifices to me to acknowledge that I am their God. Not all these other gods in Egypt, but just let them acknowledge and recognize that I am their God. And then they will return to you. But Pharaoh wouldn't even allow that. Pharaoh kept missing the mark. He wouldn't recognize God. He kept sinning as he refused to choose God's way, even though God was showing this is a good way. It's good for you, it's good for them, it's good for everyone. But what is interesting in the book of Exodus is that God also gives the Israelites a choice. See, we're told that God doesn't assume that all the Israelites are going to think differently to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God let every household, if you were to read through chapters 11 and 12 fully, God let every household choose for themselves if they would perform the Passover ritual for deliverance. It was their choice. And this deliverance required two things. It required, first of all, atonement. And secondly, what's called sanctification. And these two things would transform the Israelites from slaves in Egypt to servants of the Lord, wherever they go. But let me explain first of all the atonement, and then we'll look at sanctification. The Passover lamb would atone for sins. Because first of all, it provided a ransom payment. The lamb dying in the place of the firstborn Israelite males. And secondly, after that ransom, along with that ransom payment, the lamb also represented life. So anything marked in that blood is atoned for. And so they marked their door frames of their homes. And within there was their family and their household that was all atoned for. So Israelites in that home are at one, atoned with that life, so that any death that comes is ineffective and void. They are marked with life. And the third thing that is part of the atonement that happens here with the Passover lamb is the lamb, we are told, is to be roasted with hyssop that's then to be eaten. Now, hyssop is a particular herb that God has chosen because hyssop was renowned then and indeed now as a herb that has cleansing qualities. It has anti-parasitic qualities. If you want to cleanse your gut, eat some hyssop. So what was happening here was when they ate then, sat around a table and ate this lamb together, this represented not cleansing on a superficial outward level, but actually there was going to be inner cleansing taking place. There was going to be a change inside them as they ate this Passover lamb. So that all included there in what was happening in atonement. It was a ransom payment. It gave them life, but it also cleansed them. Ready to leave and follow God. And the second thing that happens in this Passover ritual is what we've come known as sanctification. The Passover lamb was sanctified. And if any of you, like me, had to do Latin in school, maybe you'll recognize the word sanctified, sanctus. Sanctus means set apart. And this Passover lamb, it was to be set apart for this special use. And the other word, actually, that we get from this idea of setting apart is an old English word, holy. Holy means to be set apart. God is holy, 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 sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. And this lamb was to be holy, sanctus. But in eating this lamb and doing this ritual, the Israelites themselves were saying, in choosing to participate in this, I want to be sanctus. I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart. I want to be holy for God. I am choosing to be with God, the Lord God, as opposed to choosing to be with Pharaoh and the empire and another way. So the Passover sacrifice made the Israelites holy before God. So remember these two things. This atonement happened and this sanctification happened as they prepared and they partook in this Passover ritual. But then if we turn back to this book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it helps us understand this all in the context now for us, knowing everything that Jesus did. Turning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, Jesus is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says exactly that. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Jesus is your Passover lamb once and for all." And as our Passover lamb, he does exactly what that lamb did for those Israelites. First of all, his life given on the cross as a sacrifice pays the ransom for our sin, because he dies in our place. Like that Passover lamb in Egypt that night was to die in the place of the firstborn males. The second thing that Jesus does is his blood shed for us gives us life. We are marked by his blood, in the way that the door frames were to be marked by the blood of the Passover lamb. So we are at one with his life-giving presence because of his blood that was shed. And the final thing that happens to Jesus as our Passover lamb is that his body took upon himself our sin. The Bible says he who was without sin became sin for us. So leaving us cleansed, leaving us sinless, not just a superficial cleansing, but actually a deep inner cleansing, a deep inner transformation. So in Jesus, we see all that God has done for us, made it possible for us to receive life, to be free. And that's exactly what this Passover lamb that the Israelites were preparing was to give them. Is to give them that night life, but also freedom. But they needed to choose. Pharaoh and the Israelites needed to choose. And we need to choose. In this story of the Exodus, the Israelites felt stuck as slaves. They felt powerless, hopeless under Egyptian control. It was to them like they were living under a death sentence. They couldn't see any hope. And God gave them a choice. And what happens is when God gives us choice, he activates something within us, an impulse that each of us have towards freedom. We all know that this life could be better, that this life could be more. None of us are ever satisfied when this life ends, whether it's somebody else's or whether it's the realization of our own. God gives us a choice, and it's a choice for freedom, a choice for life. When we're faced with temptation to sin and we feel like we can't stop sinning and it's harming us, harming others, God gives us a choice to live another way and be free. Or when we're faced with a need to forgive others and we can't find it in ourselves to forgive, with God we have a choice. He can give us freedom from unforgiveness and hatred. Or when we're faced, as I say, with our own death or the death of a loved one, and we feel powerless and we feel hopeless, unable to loosen the grip of dying and death, God gives us a choice that we can have life. Do you know, it was symbolic that Jesus died during the Passover festival, because Jesus, who carried the life force of God with him, and you read the Gospels and so many different people experienced it, he gave up his freedom. He was arrested, held in prison, and then nailed to a cross. And in Mark's gospel, it says, breathing his last breath, there was a Roman soldier who was assigned to maintain order at state execution. And it's recorded in Mark's gospel that he turned to the other soldiers and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." These words spoken by a man who represented this great empire is left to linger in Mark's gospel. A recognition that power lies beyond this world. That power lies in the one who, yes, has been executed, but is not eliminated. His body was taken off to the cross. We sung it earlier whenever we sung Praise the Name. It was taken off the cross, placed in a tomb, a stone rolled in front of it, Roman guards placed at either side, and this happened on the Friday when there was darkness. Similar to that night in Egypt. But what we find by the Sunday morning was the life force of God could not be contained. It was too great. And he rose from the grave, finding his disciples. And what does he tell them? Matthew chapter 8 gives us the words that he tells them. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go. Go into all the world and teach them everything that I have taught you and make disciples. Tell other people the good news of this life. Tell other people that there is so much more to life. Tell other people all that you have seen, all that you have experienced, all that you know of me. Go. Do you know God said the same thing to the Israelites when they were eating the Passover meal? Because there's a curious little verse in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And I read it and I thought, what does that mean? Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Let me read it for you. It says, this is how you're to eat this Passover meal. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you need to eat it in a rush. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I read that and I thought, is there some sort of strange, ancient, symbolism to having to tuck your cloak into your belt and hold your staff? And then I realized, no, there's not. There's nothing strange about this. It's perfectly ordinary. What is Jesus saying here? Or God saying here? God is saying, get ready to go. And it's exactly what Jesus said to his disciples. Get ready to go. We need to be people who are ready to go. You have experienced God. You have received life. You are free. Now go. And that is exactly the posture that we are to have right here, right now. As you eat this meal, if you come and you choose to have this bread and wine, you get ready to go. Leave this place and go out into the world. And take what you have experienced of God, what you know of God, who God is in your life. Take that into the world, whatever your circumstances are, whoever you have relationships with or influence over, and let every word that you speak and every action that you do be shaped and formed by all that you know that Jesus has done for you through his blood, shed for you and his body broken for you, wine and bread that you're going to eat. This morning I might tell you to eat it in a hurry. Chew a bit faster and swallow a bit quicker and get ready to get out of here and go. But that's exactly what God was saying to the Israelites that night. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 28. Before the Israelites went into eventually the promised land, God spoke to Moses and said, whenever you are to go before the people, this is what I want you to say. Okay? So they've spent 40 years out in the wilderness after they've left Egypt, and they're about to finally reach their destination. Finally, God is going to fulfill his promise. But one thing they are told, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. God says, today I am giving you a choice. You can choose life and success or death and disaster. I am commanding you to be loyal to the Lord, to live the way he has told you, and to obey his laws and teachings. You're about to cross the Jordan River and take the land that he has given you. If you obey him, you will live and become successful and powerful. You have a choice. See, the choice was theirs. God wanted his people to enjoy the bounty of the promised lands, but he didn't make them accept it. God never makes you do something. He's not a pushy God. He wants you to freely choose to believe, to freely reciprocate that love that he has given you and shown you in Jesus. So Deuteronomy 30 is a picture of salvation, of coming out of slavery and sin into freedom in Christ, in order to enjoy the promised land, in order to enjoy freedom. And that is the choice that we have. God didn't make you into be his puppets. He's not looking for puppets. He gives you the ability to choose. So at this table this morning, you're going to be given a choice. You can choose this life that God offers. And in doing so, welcoming the life-giving Spirit of God to be with you wherever you go. And that is his promise. I will be with you. He's made that promise. In a moment, you're going to come to the table, freely choose to eat and drink, remembering Jesus, our Passover lamb, and looking forward to the day when he returns. And we have that final exodus. And we go to that new heaven and that new earth. And we live in those resurrection bodies. And all is well. And all as God intended it to be. Let's take a moment now and let's pray. Father God, we've taken time to look at that last night in Egypt. And all that happened there, the choices that Pharaoh made, and the choices that the Israelites made, and the choice that you offered them, God, life. And we've taken time to look once again at the Gospels, at your son Jesus and all that he has done for us. And arms outstretched, he offers life and life to the full. He has done everything for us to know it and to enjoy it, not just now, but always. So we take a moment in the silence. And once again, God, before you, in the freedom that you offer us to choose, we tell you the choice that we've made. Holy Spirit, be with us and help us to go and be your people and serve you in Jesus' name. So we pray, Amen. Almighty God, we have just sung here, "In the power of Christ I stand." And it is only because of Jesus that we can come before you, Lord God, that we can come into the presence of you, our Heavenly Father, that we can come into your throne room, that we can be with you, that we can receive all the blessings that you have in store for us and many more beside, Lord. We come together here now to worship you in the name of Jesus, to confess our faith in you, to be reminded of your goodness, to celebrate your love. And starting a new week, we want to commit ourselves once again to you. We know we can face what lies ahead with confidence because we trust in you, Almighty God. You're the God whose hand has shaped the universe, and it's your purpose that directs history. And through Jesus, lives are transformed. So as your Spirit is with us this morning, transform us into your likeness, into the likeness of Jesus. So in doing so, may we know your forgiveness. May we know that you remove all our sins. May we know that you heal our broken hearts. May we know that you make us new and ready for a new heaven and a new earth. So Lord God, here we are before you. We stand before you now. We come before you to worship in Jesus' name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we hardly know what to pray. Our world is so full of strife and grief and anxiety, it's become so far removed from the perfection of your created ideal. Lord, we pray for the families bereaved in Lewiston, Maine, whose lives have been devastated by the sudden and apparently random loss of the people they love. Lord, be with them and help the community around them to hold them and help them through this horrible, dark time. And we also pray for the family of young Caitlin McLaughlin, who died after taking a tablet given to her illegally. Lord, be with that family, who must be feeling such heartache and wondering what they could have done to prevent this outcome. Make them aware of your love, shown in the comfort of friends and neighbours. And Father, we can't help think of the Holy Land, the place to where Joshua led your people, where King David ruled and where Jesus walked and taught. Lord, once again, as so many times in its history, that land of milk and honey is embroiled in conflict. We pray for all of the people there, Israeli and Palestinian, for those who are waiting for news of missing relatives, for young people in national service heading out as soldiers into an uncertain war, and for civilians scared at home in Israel and in Gaza and the West Bank, that they would be protected. And we pray for those there that are mentally and physically wounded, and those who have what we would deem normal illnesses, and who are desperately seeking medical attention where there's none to be found, and for the medical and relief teams who battle against huge odds and risk their own lives to save others. And we pray for the men of violence, that they may see an alternative route, and for those trying to broker peace, that they might be creative in their vision and that their voices might be heard where it counts. God, in Revelation, we read of the leaves of the tree of life being for the healing of the nations. And we acknowledge that in so many ways the nations need your healing right now. And Lord, we pray for our own congregation. We give thanks for our minister Catherine and for her teaching and guidance, and we pray that you will continue to be with her and guide her in all that she does. And we pray for the many, many people who work within our congregation and do the countless small and large jobs which are so necessary, but which can go unnoticed until they're not done, and which we sometimes take for granted. God, keep them enthused and knowing that they're ultimately serving you, and help us to step up when required. Lord, as in any group of people, the folk in our congregation experience many different and difficult challenges. God, we pray that all of us will feel the presence of your Spirit and that we might find ways to serve one another and help to share each other's burdens. In Tide's daily devotions this week, it suggested that we pray that instead of being members of the church, we become true disciples. And Lord, we make that our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.